You are listening to teaching from Castle Hills Christian Church in San Antonio, Texas. More information about Castle Hills Christian Church is available at chccsa.com.
Good morning. I know what you're thinking. Ronnie got shorter and grew a lot of hair last week, but you silly geese, I'm not Ronnie. My name is Maddie Hardwick, and my family and I are from Fort Smith, Arkansas. Nearly 2 years ago, Ronnie and I were on the same Black Box International trip where I shared small pieces of my story. And last summer, Ronnie called and said, "I think you should come to Castle Hills and share your story here." So today, you get to hear some of my story while we dive into Genesis 41 and learn the call the Lord has for us. Now, it all started in May of 2019. My husband Caleb and I had been married for 4 months, and I was in the hospital, literally fighting for my life. See, Caleb had taken me to the ER for some excruciating pain when we learned that I had a blood clot. It wasn't just a blood clot, though. It was a super mega blood clot that went from my ankle to my belly button. A small clot in my left hip, and then a small random clot hanging up in my abdomen. I underwent 1 million tests to learn I have a blood clotting disorder. I was taken from Joplin, Missouri to St. Louis, Missouri for major cardiovascular surgery. And I was learning all about lifelong blood thinners. Eventually, though, I was discharged. And I was alive. Praise the Lord. A month later, we went back to St. Louis for a follow-up appointment. And there, the cardiovascular surgeon told us the surgery was unsuccessful because the clot had returned. He also told us that we should think about not having kids. There was too much damage to my veins that it would limit my body's ability to function through a pregnancy. Later, my hematologist at the time let me know that the clotting disorder I have causes miscarriage from conception to delivery. While it might be possible to get pregnant, it's difficult to sustain. Caleb and I had now been married for 6 months, and we started asking, why on earth would you take this from us? We went through a season grieving, and it was a grief we weren't ready for. 4 months after that, we rushed Caleb to the hospital for some gastrointestinal issues, if you know what I mean. And he was then diagnosed with a stress-induced Crohn's disease. That's just one more thing. We ended our first year of marriage surviving a fatal blood clot, learning how to live with lifelong diseases, and grieving a family we might never know. And on top of that, we had $0 to pay the ridiculous medical bills coming our way. What a year, right? You guys have been going through the book of Genesis, and isn't this Joseph's story? Sold into slavery, betrayed by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, and forgotten by those he helped? Woe is he! This leads us to Genesis 41. If you have your Bibles, let's go there together. The chapter starts with a set of dreams that Pharaoh has. One features 7 fat cows. They're the most beautiful cows you've ever seen. Then 7 ugly cows, skinny cows, show up and eat all the fat cows. The second dream features 7 healthy heads of grain thriving. Then 7 thin, sickly heads of grain sprout up and choke out the healthy stalks. Pharaoh was troubled by these dreams and called all the wise men and magicians together to learn the answer. Unfortunately, no one could help him. But then the cupbearer, the one who was imprisoned with Joseph in chapter 40, spoke up, remembering what Joseph did for him. So Pharaoh calls him at once, and this is what happens next. Look at verse 14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied. but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. After Pharaoh recounts this dream to Joseph, he replies to him in verse 25. Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine." It's just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Then Joseph starts telling Pharaoh what to do to survive all of this. So Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge. He makes him second in command of all of Egypt, marries him off to a woman with status, and we see that his family and Egypt flourish. Look at verse 50. "Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, 'It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household.' The second son he named Ephraim and said, 'It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering.' The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt, there was food." Genesis 41 is a beautiful story about the blessing Joseph receives after enduring trials. Genesis 41 is more than that, though. It reveals a handbook of sorts to endure trials. And it's not just to reap a blessing, not to just make it through to stability, but to be a better disciple. James 1:2 says, "Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." If I'm going to consider my trials joy-filled, which is really hard because they're not, I have to change my mind. Enduring hardship begins in our mind with a changing of our minds. And I think we see three ways we can consider things differently from Genesis 41. First, we must consider who God is. He is the God who reveals in times of confusion. Trials are confusing because you often ask the Lord, why? In verse 25, Joseph tells Pharaoh that he does not have the power to reveal what the Lord needs, but the Lord does. He is the source of revelation. Verses 28 through 32 show us that he is the God who brings plenty and, in this case, famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming through the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. These verses show us that he is the God who orders all things. The Lord's timeline is better than ours. Unfortunately, though, we don't understand it. The Lord is always in control. He is never caught off guard. Even in our tragedy, he is always bringing about something good that brings him glory. Finally, he is the God from whom wisdom flows. Wisdom is central to the character of God, and he wants to bestow it upon us. James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. My mentor regularly tells me that God is always the hero, and he will always be the hero. In the middle of plenty or famine, we must first consider who he is, because it makes all the difference. We must also consider faithfulness a choice. Joseph didn't have to remain faithful to Yahweh. He could have hardened his heart, and the story of Israel would have been very different. Instead, he chose to step in faith every time. He starts by proclaiming God's power because he already knew who he was. Joseph proclaimed God's power when interpreting Pharaoh's dream. Remember, he says, "I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Later, Joseph proclaimed the power of God through the names of his sons in verses 51 and 52. And I see this as a reflection on his life. He's now sitting in this place of power, and he remembered what God had done. He names his oldest son Manasseh, which means God has made me forget my suffering. And he named his second son Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Not only was Joseph praising the Lord for removing his suffering, he praised him for his goodness that overflowed in his life. He didn't forget God in the plentiful season, because for Joseph, every season was about God. Psalm 68, 32 through 35 say, "Sing to God, you kingdoms of earth. Sing praise to the Lord, to him who rides across the highest heaven, the ancient heavens, who thunders with mighty voice. Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the heavens. You, God, are awesome in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God." So how do we proclaim his power in real life? Maybe it looks like simply saying, "Praise the Lord," out loud when good things happen. Maybe you make social media posts that acknowledge the Lord. Maybe you incorporate time to praise and thank God in your home so that your kids or your spouse know how to praise. Look for simple ways to do this. The simplicity becomes habit, and the habit becomes lifestyle. Joseph also chose to be faithful through blessing other people as a testimony of his suffering. I love how we see this in Genesis 41. Joseph was an instrument of blessing to several throughout his story. To his father, he was a reminder that the Lord was faithful. To Potiphar, he was a faithful servant that made his house fruitful. In prison, he interpreted the dreams of those with him. And again to Pharaoh, he not only interpreted a dream, he made the land of Egypt fruitful in the midst of immense hardship. And our instruction to be a blessing to others is not just seen from Joseph's story or through the Old Testament. It is a call that Jesus gave and a call the apostles upheld through the early church. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us to do good so others glorify God, to love those who hate you, and to give to those in need. Jesus also modeled this for us by offering grace and dignity to those who didn't get that from the community. People like the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, the demoniac and the bleeding woman from Mark chapter 5, the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and the woman who wept at his feet in Luke 7. And later, the Apostle Paul said things like, "As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Make every effort to keep the unity of the peace through the bond of peace." And our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Choosing to be a blessing is broad. And lucky for y'all, we live in the South. And if there is one thing we know how to do down here, it's how to eat and how to feed people. I have brought many a meal to my non-Christian coworkers when there were deaths or miscarriages or births. My husband and I have friends in our home often, and we always eat. But it's far beyond food. Maybe it's choosing to use kind words in the midst of frustration. Maybe it's writing notes to those you're thankful for. Maybe it's filling your spouse's gas tank because you know she's not going to do it. What I love most about the choice to bless others is that you can bless others with the gifts God has already given you. I like to cook and bake, so that's how I bless others. But think about what your gift is. How could you incorporate it in your life to bless other people? Finally, Genesis 41 forces us to consider our calling. This chapter, and really all of Scripture, calls us to one life, a life that can be lived no matter your circumstance or your life stage. If the Lord is always faithful in his ways and our faithfulness is actually a choice given to us by him, you are called to be faithful where you are, always. Jump back to my story. We were grieving a blood clot, Caleb's Crohn's disease, and a future family we may never have. I remember regularly crying out and complaining to the Lord wherever I could because the Lord's shoulders are big and he could handle my grief. And I remember one day I told the Lord in my journal that I wasn't strong enough to handle what he gave me. And the next words in my journal came from my hand, but not from my mind. The Lord said to me, "I never called you to be strong enough. I only called you to be faithful." And this is a much easier call because it means I was never meant to bear the weight alone or at all. It's the Lord's responsibility to provide the healing we need. It's the Lord's responsibility to provide my needs. It's his responsibility to make this better. My job was and is to remember who he is, what he's done, and what he will continue to do. And as I learned what it meant to be faithful in my suffering, I remember searching scripture for who God is. I remember talking with wise counsel and asking the question, why would this happen to me? And I remember questioning the Lord and his goodness. And when he asked me, if you never get to be a mom in the way you think you're supposed to be a mom, will I still be enough for you? And it was then that I realized my faithfulness was a choice. I chose then to tell people how faithful God was in saving my life and providing our needs. My husband and I have chosen to let our tragedy be a blessing to others through feeding them, or crying with them, or encouraging them that the Lord is good even in the middle of their famine. This calling to be faithful wherever you are is simple in light of God's faithfulness to you. Hebrews 10:23-25 say, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching."